Good morning. How you guys feeling? Been good? You energized? This is my second cup of coffee and had a monster this morning. So I'm going to hopefully, I'm a little bit tired, I'll be honest with you. I'm old to be doing the movie night. Hey, we had a great time last night. I want to thank everybody that came out to enjoy the fellowship. It was really a blessed evening. We started doing the planning like 3-4 weeks ago. We're like, it's supposed to be 113 that day or something. But God really blessed us with just a cool, beautiful evening. I'm not going to take credit. As soon as we started praying, it felt like the breeze kicked in. I'm not even like, that's a God thing. And I just had a great night of fellowship. It was really cool to see all the kids playing and just everybody hanging out and had a lot of good food and laughs and just watched a great movie. We watched Jesus Revolution. If you haven't watched it, I encourage you to do that. I hadn't watched it. It was really a blessed time. So thank you again. And that was, when we started off the summer, we wanted to have a couple of events to have some more opportunities for fellowship. You know, one of the downsides of having to set up and tear down church is that you don't have a place to come in to gather. If you're not plugged into a community group, you should. That's a great opportunity. I would say the church comes to life in community group, midweek, Bible study. But we also want to make sure that we have opportunities to come together, right? Everybody together. And so it really was a blessed time. So we're glad you guys were able to make it out. We are going to have one more of those events coming up. We're still figuring out the details. You could tell, there was a lot of food there. There was about 30 to 40 of us there. There was an abundance of food. Like Jesus showed up and he's like, more cupcakes, more pizza, more fruit. It was really a nice spread. It's a cultural thing to get together, pray, and break bread. And to be encouraged with a short devotional encouragement. So we're going to have one more. We're looking at the calendar. Actually, we're meeting tomorrow to get that penciled in. It's probably going to be like a barbecue type style. That was like the second thing that ranked. We kind of ranked three activities that we wanted to do at the church. And so we'll come back with a date on that next week. Another big announcement that we did from the survey that we kind of wanted to feedback. We're like 60%, 40%. In terms of do we want to change the service time? So I know I'm looking over here at my avocado and toast people. You might have to do 30 minutes earlier. Or maybe bring me one, I don't know. But we did arrive at we always say like we want to just change things on the fly. But it was 60-40. 60 in favor of actually moving it to 10. So we want to try it. Right, one of the things about being a small church is that we're pretty flexible. We can try new things. If half of you guys don't show up, we'll have to probably change back. So hopefully you will. Or wait, maybe instead of having that real big breakfast, pancakes, avocado and toast, whatever it is, you'll build up to have a big lunch. So starting September 1st, we are going to move the time. And we're going to start service at 10. So that puts a little pressure on us too, because right now we do have a little bit of a cushion. We're usually done right around 9:30, although today we didn't have to set up. It's funny, whenever we don't have to set up, we're running late. We're creatures of habit. So, and I'm guilty myself. But beginning September 1st, we will move the time. 9:30 is a coffee and conversation. Worship service will start at 10 a.m. Okay, so when are we starting?
September.
All right, just to align it. It's the weekend of Labor Day, right? We're going to try to align it with back to school, but that only gives us 2 weeks. And we're like, no, we need to give at least a 4-week notice. See, we're even better than when people quit, they only give 2-week notice. Here at C3, we give you a 4-week notice. So put it in your calendar, September 1st, we're going to start service at 10 a.m. And we'll give it a go. I say you always want to give a 2-3 month pilot period to make sure people get readjusted. If our attendance is absolutely terrible, then we'll switch it back. Now, I know some of you guys enjoy your football. And there's a certain teams that usually play around 1 o'clock. So I don't know if you're like a Cowboy fan. Sorry, they usually play at 10. Sorry, bro. The Niners usually play at 1. So do the Raiders usually play at 1. So this is the only place where Niners and Raider fans can actually coexist without trying to choke each other. So there's also another little incentive for you guys to make it here on time at 10, get your service and worship on, and then, just cheer your team on, like very pray for your team, right? It's the start of a new season. Everybody has an opportunity to win. One day, the Bills are going to win a championship, and who knows, But God knows why he does what he does. Pray for me, okay? And my brother, too. He's a Bengals fan. I don't know why we're, long-suffering Bengals, Bills. I don't know how it happened. Don't ask me. Two kids growing up in Orange Cove. The first football teams that we saw were probably Bills and Bengals. And I was like, that's my team, right? And here we go. So, whenever he's changing time? September 1st. And still show up. And I get it. You know, it's cool to squeeze right in right before service. But the fellowship is cool too, right? So come at 9:30 if you can. Bring some toast and avocado. And pancakes. Somebody else makes in the back. But again, thank you guys. I want to thank the team for covering for us. We took a vacation, took the kids to Walt Disney World and then did some stuff there. 8 days of theme parks. Man, I am exhausted. And we came right back to the movie night, which is great. But just a lot of activity. But it's good. There's no place like home, honestly. There is no place like home after traveling. So we're glad to be back and glad to be here with you guys once again. But I want to thank my brother and the whole team, brother's family, and then the Garcias, everybody that kind of stepped in and pitched in to help out. It means a lot. You know, we're trying to maintain that balance as well, because launching a church does have demands on the family. And, you know, we also have said we want to be very intentional that we continue to do those things that we need a little bit of time off, although I'm exhausted. You know, it's like when you take a vacation, you need another vacation for vacation. When we were at the trip, there was a little, small little boy. He was with his mom at breakfast. He's like, Mom, this is a vacation. I'm so tired. I thought I was supposed to be relaxing. He's like, I'm more tired on vacation than when I go to school. And so I'm feeling that, but we had a great time. And again, I want to thank my brother. He did an awesome job with this message, first time kind of preaching, so that you're working out the bugs there in terms of the timing. And I thought he did an amazing job, very authentic, very heartfelt message. The scripture he used was right on point, too. And so I just was appreciative of that, even though he kind of gave a little bit of some jabs and some little cheap shots here and there. But he's my brother, right? You wouldn't expect anything less than if your brother was up giving the opportunity. Although, my dad didn't tell me he was coming, so that's the first time I was like, all right, Dad, I see how it is. He did show up for him, but he came to our launch, okay, so that was it. But I'm going to have to tell him, I'm going to preach something special, Dad. Anyway, it really was a blessed time to hear my brother and share. And even some things, you know, I know, but he doesn't, and he actually opened up some things that I hadn't quite heard from him when he was giving the word and part of his testimony. But just really speaks to the power of God, right? Speaks to what God can do to deliver us from addiction, stronghold, anxiety, depression. So just, I was really encouraged by that. If you didn't listen to it, it's on the website. So go ahead and do that. But today's message, you guys all have the handout, is called Running the Race. And Running the Race. And you guys are probably all, you know, you're alive. You've been watching the Olympics. Opening ceremony happened on Friday. There's a lot of controversy around that. You know, I talked a little bit about that yesterday at our movie night. Just recognize we shouldn't be surprised anymore by what we see in the world and the culture about just, you know, a big part of it was a lot of Christian community and church leaders were kind of outraged by kind of that blasphemous scene of Leonardo da Vinci's the painting, The Last Supper. You probably have it. Your mom probably has one hanging in her kitchen. Your grandma has one in her kitchen. My mom has a stone one, like it's carved. That thing weighs like 100 pounds. And it's a replica of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper painting, right? And so there was a little bit of a scene there with, you know, it was incorporated as art, which a lot of people, and including myself, thought was very blasphemous of them to do that. But we shouldn't be shocked anymore. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, the word tells us that in the end of days, it's going to get worse. So, but generally speaking, outside of that, I did boycott the Olympic ceremony because of that. I was like, I'm not going to watch that. But generally I like to watch the Olympics. How many of you guys are like, I like to watch track and field and a little bit of swimming. I'm not a good swimmer, guys. So, and that's probably because one time when I was in fifth grade, my cousin almost drowned me, Alfredo. He thought I could swim. And so I was at his neighbor's pool, and I was going around and around in the like a little floaty. And then he took out the floaty, and I sank to the bottom of the pool. And then I thought, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. This is how I'm going to die. So then after like 30 seconds, he went to go get me. And he realized, like, dude, I didn't know you couldn't swim. I'm like, yes, bro. So I was traumatized after that. So swimming, not my sport, not my thing. That's okay, I'll watch it. I watched some gymnastics, track and field is kind of cool. I heard breakdancing is in now, so maybe I'll start watching. That's like, you know, yeah, breakdance is a new sport. So I'll be like, yeah, we could throw some of our old school moves. That's about it. I could do the knee spin, the little turtle, and do the halfway turtle. That would not be. Yeah, that might be the only time in a service where the pastor does the weakest backspin you've ever seen in your life and maybe hurts himself. But yeah, it's a new sport. And so, you know, it's a big deal. It's a world spectacle, right, where people come together. They like to watch, they cheer for their teams. And you actually see, and so there's a lot, right? If you actually track, like NBC does a good job, or if you watch any magazine, read any magazines, they'll track and show you the life of an athlete, right? So I don't know if you saw this week, they started showing like what it looks like when you stay at the Olympic Village, and they have like some terrible things. Like the beds are made out of cardboard. Did you guys see that? Like a cardboard bed, and they have like they have a mattress, but the bed itself, the headboard and the legs is a box. And I was like, what the heck? These people have trained their whole entire life, and you make them sleep in a box. That has to be bad for your, like, I can't even, if I sleep wrong, I can't even, like, type. Let alone I have to do something like physical activity, like swim or do something. So absolutely terrible conditions. But today's message is right around that. It's called Running the Race. Because as we see a lot of activities and sports coming up, we ourselves, although we're not athletes, some of us might be, still be, but we're running a different kind of race as Christians, right? And so the scriptures we're going to read today are going to dive into that. But before we do that, right, I did want to talk about one particular athlete that I kind of just wanted to share in his example, because I could say like, oh yeah, they train really hard. But there's one athlete that I just kind of happened to profile. His name is, if you put it on the screen, there he is. His name is Rye Benjamin. Have you guys seen this guy before? He's a runner, and he actually went to school at UCLA and USC. He was like the collegiate champion. For a while there, he held the world record for the fastest 400 split in a relay. And this gentleman has been training his entire life for the Olympics. In the 2020 Olympics, he actually broke the record by half a second. But that's a big deal, guys. He runs the 400 meters, right? So not only does he run the 400 meters, he also has to jump over the hurdles. So he does 400 meter relay. Can you imagine that? I would trip if there was a little thing like this. But he runs it, and he ran it in 46 seconds, and he still lost. So imagine what that would feel like to train your entire life. There's another gentleman out of Norway that actually beat him by 0.23 of a second. And so all these 4 years, he's been training every single day again to try to go for the gold, right? And so this gentleman here, he wakes up every day at 7 o'clock, and he eats a healthy breakfast, probably toast with avocados. He gets up, he shows up to the track, he stretches out for 45 minutes. Just his stretching is 45. I can't even work out for 20, guys. Just his stretching is almost an hour. Then he does 2 hours of workout on the track. 2 hours running. Then he has lunch. After lunch, he then goes to do his weight training from 1 o'clock to about 3 o'clock. This gentleman trains Monday through Friday, sometimes even on Saturday. That's his life. He's that committed to achieving his dream, right? To running his race of winning the gold. Can you imagine what that's like? Not really, huh? You're like, I got tired just thinking about that. I pulled a muscle just thinking about stretching out. That's us. But as Christians, we're running a different kind of race. And so let's just jump right into the scripture. We're going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 to 27. Verse 16 says, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So to win those under the law, those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things possible to all people, so that by all means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in the blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Right? So this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Right? You guys remember that? That's a church that's in Greece. I didn't have the map this time. But Paul is writing to encourage them. He's talking about at the first portion of the scriptures that we read, he's talking about his call to share the gospel and how it became all things to all people to win them for Christ. That's his race. So first thing to note, right, is that Paul is talking about the race that he has been called to. He's been called to plant churches and to share the gospel and the good news. And so he's saying, I have to be flexible in my ministry. I have to, for some people, right, to the Jews, I had to be like the Jews. I had to talk to them about the law. To the Gentiles who didn't have the law, I had to talk to them in that way, right? So that I might be able to save some and reach some for Christ. See, every one of us in here, Paul's talking about his race, but then he's also saying, you also have a race to run, Christian. You're called to do something, right? It's not just Paul who has the work of sharing the good news. Every one of us in here has been called to that race as well. And we have to be very intentional. Now, what do you think, when we talked about that guy, Rye Benjamin, that was on the Olympian, he has to what? You think that he just shows up day one and he's like, I'm here for the tryouts. I'm here to win. I'm the best. Does that sound? What does he have to do? He has to train. He has to prepare. And so for us in our race, how do we train? Right? We're not running the 400. I can't even run from here to there and run over. I'd trip over this chair if I tried it. Most of you guys in here would too, okay? So don't look at me like judging me. Like, the pastor's he's so out of weight. He needs to lose some weight. Okay. We need to prepare. We're running a different kind of race, not a physical one. We're running a spiritual race. Now, what do, right? If preparation is key for the runner, what do you think that we need to do in our spiritual race? We're just going to show up and just like, defeat the enemy, that we're just going to have victory all the time? No, right? We need to train. We need to prepare. And so preparation is going to be key for us. So the first fill in the blank, it says, just as Olympic athletes undergo rigorous training and preparation, Christians must prepare themselves spiritually for the race. And what does that mean? What does it mean for you to train spiritually? What do you guys think? Read your Bible. That's a good one for sure. What else? Pray for sure. Any others? Fellowship. How about serving? How about finding a mentor? How about joining an accountability group? These are all things that my brother said it last week, and I love it. He said, he's like, listen, we're here to do life together. You can't do this on your own. You need a trainer, right? The guys that show up and train, the Olympic athletes, you think that they just go out and they show up on their own? No. They actually need people to train. They need somebody to help them, to encourage them, to train them, to challenge them to do better. And so for us, as a body of believers, we need to train spiritually, right? If you're not in a community group, guess what? You need to be in one. It's a good thing. We always have a good time. We laugh. And what I've been hearing, I've been talking to the other groups too, and they keep going later and later and later because of the fellowship, and we're laughing and we're praying. But it's a great time. That's one way. But we have to prepare ourselves, right? And so if you're not already preparing yourself, you don't have that discipline, you need to start, building up some disciplines and preparing ourselves for that race that we have. Because Paul is telling us in the scripture, he tells us, right, that verse 24 says, do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. When you run your race, I mean, how many of you guys have won something? Like when you won an event, you won a prize, a raffle. Doesn't it feel good to win? It does. Come on, let's be. I know we grew up in the, back in my day, people used to lose. Like there were, not everybody would get a trophy. Okay, you either won or you didn't. It's like now everybody gets to participate. Everybody, here's a ribbon, you participate, good job. No, we lost. What are you talking about? And I used to coach my daughter's soccer team. I used to get so mad. I was like, why aren't you guys mad? We're losing right now, you know? I know, bad. Pray for me, guys. That's why this is a true story. When I used to coach your team, I used to put worship music on because I would just like, why aren't you guys like, we're losing? But anyway, grew up in a different era. But Paul is saying that when we want to race, don't we want to win? Right? What does Nacho say? I want to win. I want to be the best. Ramses, he's the best. He's amazing. Get all the free creams and the lotions. Sorry. That's going to be our next fellowship movie night. It's going to be Nacho. Nacho Libre. No, we want to win, right? And here's the thing. We want to win for trivial things. Brothers and sisters, don't we want to win for Jesus Christ? Don't we want to win for the gospel, for advancing the kingdom? Man, that's something that gets me excited. So when we run, we don't want to just be like lukewarm and maybe just like, if I have time, or if I don't feel tired, no, we have to prepare and have discipline in our preparation in the spiritual race that we're running. Amen? Because we're running a race, and it feels good to win. It's funny, I'm going to tell you guys a little story. When I was, I actually used to run track, which was terrible because I'm short and bow-legged. And so I run against these big old tall dudes and they would just run fast. So I had a big track meet. I even told my dad, I said, Dad, I'm going to run the 800 meters. That's my race. So he shows up, we go. And then I was in second grade. And they tell you to pace yourself because you don't want to get too tired. So then the gun goes off, and I'm running, but I'm pacing myself. And so I'm going to say, and when it gets to the end, I'm going to run really fast and catch up to everybody. Well, I didn't catch up to everybody. I finished second to the last, okay? And then afterwards, my dad was like, he came to talk to me. He's like, what's wrong with you? You were in last place the whole time. And I said, well, Dad, I'm pacing myself. Like, I'm not supposed to. My coach told me, he's like, your coach is dumb. You should have ran fast, at least been in the front for a little bit. Then I would have been proud of you. You were in the end the whole time. I was like second grade, and my track career was over, guys. Emotional damage. I was like, and my dad never showed up to one of my events ever again. So when my brother talks about him showing up over here, I was like, oh. No, I'm kidding. That is a true story, okay? I'm totally over that now. There's an intervention right now. About some of the scarring that did happen though, and he never came to one of my events ever again. He says, this is a true story. I like he works in the fields. He said, I didn't come to work to support you. He's like, I'm just gonna tell you right now, I gotta go to work. I said, Dad, you're good. But it did cause a little bit of emotional damage here. So but yeah, that's why maybe I'm competitive and I wanna win when I'm coaching Lily's soccer team. So we have to prepare, guys. We have to prepare. Let's move on. Because I'm already 11:34. So just as an Olympic athlete has to train, we need to train for the spiritual race that we're running. We talked about it. We need to have dedicated time for Bible study, prayer, seek accountability through a mentor, get plugged into a small group, go to the women's meetups, attend the men's breakfast, get plugged in. so that we can train for the spiritual race that we are running. The next scripture that we're going to be reading is we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says, and this is Paul again. I know the context of the book of Hebrews. A lot of people say it's anonymous, although most experts believe it's Paul. Paul is writing to the Hebrews, which are Jewish people who have converted to Christianity and now are starting to lose their faith. And so it's a book of encouragement to them. We're going to pick up in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against your sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make it light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because this, you're not going to like this. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what are children who are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as what they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Did you guys see that? The athletic runner, the Olympian, he trains, right? Here's something that, you know, this is a reality of the spiritual race that we're running. Number two, our spiritual race is not easy. It requires endurance and the ability to overcome obstacles. The Christian walk involves enduring trials and challenges. See, as you read that part, right? How many of you guys enjoyed being disciplined by your parents growing up? Anybody? No, right? Somebody. Praise God. Not at the moment, right? My dad used to discipline. He was mean. Really, he had a big old thick mustache. It grew over and you can see if he was smiling or not. You always knew when he was mad at you because he was squint, right? And my dad was old school. So we used to actually catch the belt. And, and every time that I, afterwards, I'd always tell myself, I'm not going to be like him when I get older. Is that familiar? You ever tell yourself that? You remember that when your parents were disciplining you? You were like, I can't. You're supposed to love me. And in your mind, you're like, I hate you. You're having a little temper tantrum. Do you remember? You remember. Yeah, right? But as you got older, and then here's the real kicker, right? And then you had your own kids. And then you started to see, oh, I get it. These kids, if I don't discipline them, they are going to make my life a living hell. Does that make sense? Yeah. So then we have to what? We pour discipline into them. And then we recognize. When I was growing up, my dad would always tell us this thing. He would always say, you know what your problem is? You don't know how to be a son. I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, but you'll learn. He says, you're going to learn to be a son when you have your own son. I was like, okay. And then I had my son and my kids and my daughter, and I 100% knew what he was talking about. He was saying that I didn't understand what it meant, the role and responsibility, and what he was trying to do is instill that discipline into each one of us. Now, at the time, I would tell you, I hated it, absolutely, Because you're like a, you know, when you're that age, like in your teenage years, you're like a bronco, right? You're like, I can't tell me what to do. Yeah, I don't want to be tamed. I just want to be free, right? And your dad's like, nope. Tying you up to the little thing and running you around like a pony. Training you into something good. And then later, right? You'll say, oh, I thank God for my mom. I thank God for my dad who instilled all that discipline into me, who loved me enough to challenge me enough to help me to outgrow some of that immaturity. Does that resonate with anybody? Because, right, they do it because they love us. And that's what Paul is saying right there. He even says it in the scripture. He says, listen, for a little while they disciplined us the best they could, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we can share in his holiness. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness, peace for those who have been trained by it. Guess what, brothers and sisters? Life is not going to be easy. It's not. John 16:33, Jesus says what? In this life you will have trouble, but do not fear. I have overcome the world. So, the Christian walk involves enduring trials and challenges. You can shift your focus, right? Here's the thing. I would say, man, when you get into the Word and you start to study it and you memorize it, then something happens. Isn't it different? Isn't it different, right? When you kind of, you're like, oh yeah, I'm not surprised. Jesus told me, right? Versus like when something happens to you and you're like, oh my gosh, what happened? This is terrible. I can't believe it. It's the worst thing ever. Does that sound familiar? Do you know people like that in your life? That they're not in the Word. They're not running the same race that you're running. They're running a different kind of race. And when bad things happen, it's like everything is bad. Does it make sense? When we get trained by God and his Word and we are plugged in and we're doing our, you know, I know guys, you look at this body and you're like, it's not training. Inside I'm ripped, guys. You better believe I'm training. Okay, I'm starting to do the outside too, you know, getting there. But inside, man, we better believe we're praying in the morning, we're praying in the car, we're listening to worship music, we're reading our Bible, we're training, we're preparing, right? I know. You want to see me ripped on the outside too. We're going to get there. But first things first, let's train on the inside. Yeah? Because guess what? The trial and the storm is going to come. We want to be ready. Because it's going to come. And here's the biggest thing, right? When you're running your own race, go back and evaluate your own struggle. Your biggest trial and your biggest heartbreak and your biggest pain has become what? For many of us, the reason why we even gave our life to God has become our biggest testimony. Because God is training us. This life is not about us. This life is about God. So don't be surprised when God disciplines us. Now he's a good God, right? And so more often than not, you know, my brother, he shared a little bit about last week, talked about, I learned a lot from him. I learned a lot of what not to do. I was like, I'm not going to do that. He's getting beat like every other day. I better do these things because it's safe over here. Now, I still got disciplined, but for the most part, I didn't. Here's the reality of it. When you're walking with God, you're not going to have those big, you might have them. None of us is exempt from pain and heartbreak. But guess what? When I'm walking, when you do what your parent tells you, don't they usually have a reward? Don't they usually leave you alone a little bit? Don't they just like, right? Kids in the room, listen to mom and dad. Amen? Every parent in here should say amen. Because they're doing it because they love you. There's a reward behind it. Now, when you break the law, break the rules, you break these things, guess what happens? Discipline. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by it. Now, when God says, I want you to do these things because if you do these things, I know what's good for you. I love you. I know your purpose. I designed you. Here's how I want you to do life. And you do these things, guess what? I think God is like, hey, good job. Right? Keep it up. Every now and then, we are going to go through. We all have our go-through. But I would say that we want to make sure, right? Even the scripture tells us that we want to be treated like we're legitimate kids. Yeah? I'll tell you what, I discipline my kids, and I don't do it because it makes me happy. I do it because I love them. If you want me to discipline your kids, bring them over to my house. I'm down for that too. No. I'm kidding. We're going to edit that out of the audio. if you give me permission. Because don't we want to be legitimate children? Like your own is like, oh man, like you see kids at Walmart acting up, or it's like, man, you just need to take that kid outside. I almost always want to go and talk to the mom. The kid's having a time. Like, I know exactly what he needs. I'm going to give you a lesson over here. Come on, mom. Anyway, because we know that if we want to be legitimate, right, that God is going to discipline us just like we discipline our own kids. All right. Number three, and this is also in the same scripture. It says, just as athletes keep their eyes on the finish line, Christians must fix their eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we can't be distracted by worldly temptations. That comes out of the very first verse that we read there. Therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders and all the sin that entangles us, and let's run the race of perseverance, right? I turned too soon. Perseverance with the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the scorn and the shame of the cross, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, right, when you are going through the struggle. It makes a big difference when you're looking at Jesus versus you're looking at your own pain and situation. There's nothing good that comes out of it. When you're going through the trial and you're right in the middle of discipline and you only look at yourself, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Woe is me. Why me? This is so unfair. I can't believe this is happening to me. This is so tragic and terrible. Does that sound familiar at all? Every one of us in here, when we face a challenge, our immediate thing should be to look to Jesus. But we're hardwired in our physical to, like, woe is me. I call it the baby reflex. Do you know what a baby is? You guys have all had one? Mostly. What does a baby do when it's angry? It cries. What does it do when it pooped its diaper? It cries. When we're in the middle of the discipline and trial in our life, guess what you do? You cry. You whine. You complain. And I don't care how old you are. We all have that inside of us. We almost have to say, like, shh, baby, quiet. Be quiet. Fix my eyes on Jesus. Jesus, what are you trying to teach me right now? Jesus, what is it that you're going through? Jesus, how can I glorify you? Jesus, how can you give me the strength to get through this? Because I know you're for me. I know you love me. I'm a legitimate child. I know I'm not surprised that I'm being disciplined right now. Is it because something that happened? Is it because of some unrepentant sin in my life? Did I put myself here? Did I earn this discipline? Or did life just happen? Because sometimes both. It could be one or the other. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. I use the analogy a lot. When you're driving, if you're looking at things around you, what's going to happen? You're going to crash. You should be looking forward, right? And every now and then looking up here. That's the same way that Paul is saying, is that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Number three. Now that was number three. Number four. This is going to be out of 2 Timothy verses chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 through 8. All right. I'll start in 6. It says, for I'm already being poured like an offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. Listen, we're running our race. We're going to have to give an accord. And I want to say, like, as much as I want to win the race, man, I want to win the race for Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that I did what he asked me to do. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy as an encouragement. There's a second letter that she's writing to him. And he says, I'm already being poured out like an offering. I ran my race. And now I'm just going to, I'm looking forward to the crown of glory that God is going to give me, right? For doing my part. That's awesome. I think each one of us, as we're going on in our life, right, regardless of where we are, we can make that decision to say, man, I'm going to live for Jesus right now. I want to make sure that I am finishing my race well. And here's the thing, you know, there's going to be some times where you might fall on your race. You might have some bumps and some bruises. Brother and sister, get up. Finish the race. The Lord Jesus is for us. He's not against us. And all we're trying to do is encourage each other as a body of believers to run alongside each other. And here's the thing. If you see a brother or sister fall down, don't be like the men in my family when the kids, we have a bunch of little kids. So all the guys, whenever they're hanging out, barbecuing, and they would see a little kid fall, like the men would purposely, they would say, oh, and then they would do this. Nobody look. If you look, he's going to start crying, right? Don't do that. That's the men thing. They're like, if you make him like, if you run over there, the kid will sometimes pick himself up. You ever notice that? If a kid falls down and nobody's watching, he'll usually get up. But what happens when the mom runs over down and says, oh my God, the kid's like, oh, I better start crying. Does that sound familiar? That has nothing to do with this message, but we will, in our lives, encounter situations in our race where we see people fall. Brothers and sisters, we have to do our best to stand in the gap, right? To come alongside, to lift them up, to say, let's go. Come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pray for you. We're doing this life together. We all want to finish the race strong. We don't want to just say, oh, I quit. I'm tapped out. I'm done. And we say, well, screw you. We want to finish the race well for each other. We want to finish it well, because even the gospel tells us, the Bible tells us what? If we bring a brother and a sister, right, there's another reward for that. It's not about rewards, right? It is about building up the kingdom for his honor, for his glory. And that's what we're here to do at C3. So we encourage you to stand in the gap, to help finish the race, right? The goal is not just to start the race, but to finish it well. That's the fourth fill in the blank. The goal is not to start the race, but to finish it well. You know, my dad could have had a different take. He should have been proud and said, well done, you finished the race. You didn't quit, right? He didn't say that. I did finish the race, second to last place. But for us in our spiritual journey, we don't want to just fall off and start strong. We know a lot of people, right, that have started their race and they burn out because it's an emotional thing. Because they're thinking that they're going to get people start on this journey of faith, on this spiritual race, and they're seeking something else. Don't make the mistake of being the person that seeks the blessing of the miracle in your life. Seek after Jesus Christ and what he has in your life. When you get Jesus, you get God. Let me say that again. When you get Jesus, you get God, and he is enough. If we're here because we think we need to have a redeem for good deeds, or we think we want to do the religious activity, we want to have good moral values, those are good things. But if we're searching for the miracle or the blessing, you're missing it altogether. When you get Jesus, you get God, and he is enough to power us through to make sure that we finish the race and we finish it well and finish it strong. Amen? All right. We're going to take communion this morning. So I'm going to ask the folks that are going to help us pass that out. And I'm going to read some scriptures and I'm going to get into prayer. Just because, like I said, right now we take communion once a month here. And it's always an opportunity, right? It's always an opportunity for us to get right with God, to commune with him. It's one of the two things that Jesus actually commands us to do. It's one of our foundational beliefs here at C3, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Which is why, on the heels of that blasphemous thing, it's like, you know, we talked about the Olympics. We're celebrating communion this morning because of what it represents. And so I'm going to jump into prayer, and then I'm going to read the scriptures behind it. And I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and stand. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord God, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to be encouraged by your word. Right now, Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, that as we're praying and as we're going to get ready to take communion, that every single person in here examines their heart and understands that before we get right with you, we have to get right with you before we can have communion with God. You are such a good, awesome, and holy God. You could have nothing to do with sin. You could have nothing to do with an unrepentant heart. You tell us time and time again, before you go and bring this worship, go get right. Make yourself right. And so we want to be right with you, Lord God. We don't want to bring judgment upon ourselves. As every one of us here, as I'm praying, Lord, and as every single person in here is praying, we recognize, number one, that we have a need for you, Lord Jesus. We have a need for your forgiveness, for your grace, and for your mercy. And communion is for believers. So if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, this isn't for you, but we'll give you the opportunity this morning. If you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you this morning, and you want to say, I want to know more about this Jesus, I feel the Holy Spirit knocking on my heart, I'm going to ask you to follow me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my heart this morning, and I want to surrender my life to you this day. Forgive me, Lord God, of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and help and be the Lord of my life. Help me to live for you from this day forward. And Lord, just continue to encourage me in my walk, my journey, as I'm starting out this spiritual race with you. I want you to be Lord of my life. If you pray that prayer this first time this morning, I ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you and encourage you in your walk. Amen. Father God, thank you for salvation that is here in this room. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, for the rest of us, help us, Lord God, to get with you. If there's an unrepentant sin, if there's a stronghold that needs to be broken, help us to surrender it right now to you, Lord God. Your word is very clear. You could have nothing to do with darkness. So help us to bring any of that darkness, any of that sin, any of that thing to light, to surrender it at your feet. If we need brothers and sisters that we need to encourage and trust alongside for accountability, help us to seek them out as well in our journey, in our race. We don't want to stumble alongside our spiritual race. We want to finish it and finish it well with you, Lord Jesus. So while everybody's praying, Lord God, I just ask every person here to examine our hearts. Examine our hearts before you, Lord God. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone should examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Father God, we don't want to be included in that group, Lord God. So forgive us, Lord God, of our sins. I'm praying corporately, Lord God, and you hear the petitions of your people in this room, Lord God. Forgive us and help us to be right with you, Lord God. Thank you again for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. You gave your life freely to make a way, Lord God. You, the justice that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve, Lord God, took it all upon yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you for the love that you displayed on the cross for us, Lord God. We don't take it lightly, Lord God. As we get ready to take the bread and remember what it means, remember what it cost you. It cost you everything. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reminder that you give us, communion, to be one with you, that we can taste, we can see, we can hear your word, we can all of our senses with you, Lord Jesus. I love the reminder, I love the act of what it means, Lord Jesus, because you want us to have that type of communion with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night he betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord Jesus, thank you again for your grace, for your mercy for us. Continue to minister to our hearts. Encourage us in our walk, Lord God. Bring the discipline that we need, Lord God, to finish this race strong. Watch over our family, over our home, and over our church, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name.